Now let us turn to God's word in Genesis 39, and we read from verse 6. Genesis 39 and the 6th verse. And he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Last time we followed Joseph into Egypt. It was, humanly speaking, a humiliating turn of events, a huge downturn. Everything took a plunge. From wearing his coat of many colours, he had to wear a servant's garb. From being his father's favourite, he became everyone's subordinate. From great prospects to no prospects. However, as time went by, changes happened. In around 10 years or so, the words of verse 4 and onwards began to happen. Joseph found grace in his master's sight. He was made overseer. And eventually, verse 5, manager of the whole house. Verse 6, everything was entrusted to Joseph, and all Potiphar had to think about was the food that he ate. Promotion and things taking an upward turn. And now life was as good as it could be for Joseph, although he was so far away from home and his father. And we know why things changed for the better. because of what we saw last time, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Everything else might be taken away from him, but they couldn't take the Lord from him. And the Lord was with Joseph, and we saw that it was true outwardly in God ordering these events for him and prospering him in his faithfulness. And it was true inwardly as well, supporting Joseph, strengthening his heart, encouraging him in all he did, guiding him at every turn. The presence of God, dear friends, is a wonderful thing. It affects everything outwardly for us, and it affects everything inwardly for us in those two areas where we need it most. But when we come to verse 7, things change again. And it came to pass after these things. And there is a new and ominous note. You remember in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. But as the years went by, wasn't only Joseph's master's eyes that were watching, but his master's wife's eyes as well. And verse 6, Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. In other words, he was a handsome, attractive young man. He had his mother Rachel's good looks. And before long, Joseph found himself facing a seductive approach from his master's wife. Lie with me. And we learn from this, dear friends, that it's so often the case in Christian experience that after blessing comes testing. And when Joseph was at his height, the Lord with him, outwardly and inwardly, things going so well, feeling as blessed as he could be in his situation, then comes the devil's counter-attack. After these things, the instrument of the evil one, this lecherous woman, approaching him, offering herself to him. Beware. Because after the sweetest manifestations of the Lord's presence and the greatest blessings he can give us, quite soon afterwards, the devil will come and try and spoil all that. And we need to be most on our guard when we're being blessed most. And be prepared, because there is always the afterwards, after these things. It can be after the Lord's Supper, when you're blessed, after the morning service or evening service, after the Sabbath day on Monday, after a wonderful answer to prayer, after a blessed prayer time, almost straight afterwards, the devil can come in to try to undo all the good that you've enjoyed and everything that's been accomplished. As soon as Jesus was baptized into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, that's the pattern. Be very careful. When things are at their best, we're likely to be the most careless. The guard can be down because we think it's always going to be like this. And we're safe now, not realizing that you could be nearer the edge than you realize. And the devil will see to that. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Satan couldn't defeat Joseph one way, so he tries another way. He couldn't defeat Joseph when Joseph found himself away from home and father and a slave in Potiphar's house and everything taken from him. And the devil couldn't wear him down in discouragement and depression and despair in that circumstance. And when he sees what triumph Joseph enjoys because the Lord was with him, he tries this other way through Potiphar's wife. And you see, the devil has wiles, devices, fiery darts. And if one approach won't work, he'll try another approach. And so there is an endless arsenal, really, of weapons that the devil can use against us. Endless instruments, means he can raise up to send, to try to bring us down. And we need to be careful. One victory is not enough. The devil will try again. And so Joseph finds himself most unexpectedly facing great temptation in the form of this woman. And so we are never far from temptation in this world, whatever the temptation might be. Thomas Watson says, Satan doth not tempt God's children because they have sin in them, but because they have grace in them. Had they no grace, the devil would not disturb them. Though to be tempted is a trouble, yet to think why you are tempted is a comfort. No one ever enjoys being tempted to sin, whatever form the temptation is. It's a great trouble, a great affliction, a great grief to us. But what a comfort to know. The devil is not attacking us like this because there's sin in us, but because there's grace in us. And if you are tempted, it's because the devil considers you worth tempting, and because the devil feels he needs to tempt you. Like the Puritans also used to say, pirates of old didn't go for the empty vessels on the sea, but they went for treasure vessels, low in the water, laden with valuable things, worth attacking and plundering. And when the devil sees God's children freighted with grace and precious things, it's these that the devil attacks. And so if you're attacked by the devil, tempted, hounded by him, it's not because you are a poor Christian. It's because you are a gracious Christian. And that's a testimony to what God has done in your soul. And it must be an encouragement. You see, this young man here, godly, upright, faithful, diligent, the devil went for him. And if the devil goes for us, well then, that's an encouragement. It's saying something about the work of God and the blessing of God in our lives as Christians. But we read this verse, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And the Lord did it here for Joseph. There is every reason why Joseph should have fallen, because it was his master's wife. And he was only a servant in the household, although manager. But he was almost under an obligation to please her. And it might have been in his interest to have responded, because she could have got him promoted further. She could have made his situation in that place. And of course there was the natural passion of a young man with hormones. And then there was the persistence, because she came, didn't she? Verse 10. Day by day, the temptation was renewed, day after day, to try to wear him down, to try to bring him to the point where he gives up and eventually will yield. And it was so easy. And it could have been secure. She would have kept it quiet. And yet he stood firm and kept his moral cleanness before God and men. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of all temptations. In what sense then was this true of Joseph? And how is it true for the Lord's people who are tempted? To whatever sin it might be. Not just this sin, but the sin of pride, perhaps, the sin of discouragement, the sin of anxiety, the sin of jealous spirit. Whatever the sin, how does the Lord deliver? How does he come in for those who look to him as Joseph did? Well, in two ways. There is, first of all, a deliverance in the temptation. And secondly, a deliverance from the temptation. And these two are true, and this is the pattern for us here. Let's look at these two things now. First of all, deliverance in temptation. Verse 8, but he refused. Now, this is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, really. A miracle of preserving grace, that given the situation Joseph found himself in, he did not fall. He was given victory in temptation for as long as that temptation lasted. Let's suggest some ways the Lord worked in Joseph so that he did not fall. He was delivered in the temptation. And it flows, of course, from verse 2, doesn't it? And the Lord was with Joseph. What are some of the things that would have been true? And what are some of the things that we need to give attention to if the Lord will keep us? Firstly, he had his heart right. He kept his heart right. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart, you see, being the moral centre of our being. What happens in the heart affects everything else about us and really controls everything else. Out of it are the issues of life. Well, was it not so that Joseph kept his heart filled with thoughts of God? And when this temptation came along that would have appealed to his heart, it found godly and holy things in his heart. And so he was kept. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. You see, we fall before temptation because we're already, in a sense, fallen in our hearts. If the heart is neglected, and if we're not guarding and keeping it, if we're allowing all kinds of things to fill it that shouldn't be there, if we are careless, then we lay ourselves open to that prime opportunity of the devil when in some shape or form a particular temptation comes and the heart is not kept, it's not prepared. And this is where the battle is won or lost, isn't it? The state of our heart. That's how we're delivered in temptation. Joseph's heart was right, kept right. Do you keep your heart right? Ensuring that things don't enter the heart that ought not to be there. Certain thoughts, certain images, fantasies, certain attitudes and spirit. Do you keep your heart right with all diligence? This is the center, this is the main thing. When temptation comes, if it comes to a heart that's kept right, it's not likely to win our heart, is it? Deliverance in temptation. And then a second thing. Joseph had kept short accounts with God. as every godly person will do. You will know that that's an expression from the old divines, keeping short accounts with God. Psalm 66, verse 18. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I allow unconfessed sin to remain in my heart, it'll block my fellowship with God and it will stymie my prayer life. And it will lead to all kinds of consequences. And so to keep short accounts with God means that whenever you're conscious that you may have sinned, you immediately confess it, take it to the fountain, opened, get it cleansed in the precious blood, and get the thing put right. And you don't need to go to a secret place and kneel down to pray like that. A second's darting prayer to God to say sorry and confess the sin, and he will forgive the sin and cleanse it, and your heart will be kept right. Short accounts, you see. Bills paid promptly so that debts don't pile up. Not just careless about whether we might have sinned or not and leave it to the end of the day to confess all the sins of the day. You can't afford to do that, can you? Because if we regard iniquity, if we allow it, leave it there, even nurture it, God will not hear us. Our prayer life is spoiled. And therefore, fellowship with the Lord is too precious to be interrupted like that. And it's like in a close relationship, isn't it? If the one you love seems offended with you, then you don't say, oh, well, tough, that's his or her fault. If you really do value the friendship of that person, you say, have I offended you? I'm sorry. And you want to put it right, keep things right. And so such sensitivity trains the soul to resist temptation and to allow unconfessed sin lays the soul open to the approach of more serious temptations. If you keep short accounts, your friendship in good repair, so that as far as you know, at no time is there anything between you and God, you are best placed to resist temptation by his grace. And surely that's what Joseph did. Because the top and bottom of it is, dear friends, if we've allowed sin, and if we know that we're not really right with God over some matter, and a great temptation comes along, where is the incentive to resist it? Since we've given way to other sins anyway. And we know that sin lies on our conscience. And we know we've grieved the Spirit, but so what? And then this great temptation comes along that the devil raises up and we go down with no ability to resist at all. You can only resist if that's a habit of the soul anyway. Because as soon as you are conscious of sin, you say sorry and confess it and get it cleansed. And keep the relationship right. And then we are delivered in temptation. And a third thing here. He was not only keeping his heart right and kept short accounts with God, but he was resolute. Look at the language there of verse 8. But he refused. And then verse 10, he hearkened not unto her to lie by or even to be with her. And then verse 13, he left his garment in her hand and fled. As Matthew Henry says, better to lose a good coat than a good conscience. But he was resolute, uncompromising. And that's the only way, isn't it? The approach of temptation, whatever it is, outwardly or in the thoughts or whatever, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. Proverbs 4 and verse 15. This was the downfall of Eve, wasn't it? She was approached by the serpent, and he was able to beguile her because she listened. And she took notice of what he was saying and presenting to her. And it led to her eyeing up this forbidden fruit and finding it irresistible. But if she had refused to even have anything to do with Satan inside that serpent, and if she had fled the situation back to her husband's side, that fall would never have happened, humanly speaking. You see, the second look, the second thought, and it can be fatal. When we leave the door ajar, the devil will be sure to come in. But Joseph's resoluteness culminated in his actually physically running, as Paul says to Timothy, flee fornication. He physically ran out of her presence. Someone said, most people who fly from temptation usually leave a forwarding address. And if there isn't that utter resoluteness, then the devil will take advantage of a chink, a little crack, a little opening, and we have fallen. If you've got a besetting sin, whatever sin it is, and we tend to think that there's only one great sin in life, and that's the one that Joseph was faced with. But that's not true. It's a big enough one, a serious enough one. It has wrecked lives. It has wrecked marriages. It has ruined families, this sin. But there are numerous sins, countless sins, aren't there, of all kinds that beset us. And whatever your besetting sin is, you will show and I will show our determination to be delivered from temptation to it by taking such steps as not to allow ourselves to be in a position whereby we will succumb. And whatever that means that we must do, we'll do it. If it's a temptation in the realm of thought life, well, as soon as the temptation comes to the mind, repudiate it and refuse to entertain it in the mind. If it's a temptation to discouragement, well, refuse to even feel, begin to consider what might discourage us, but look at the promises of God, look to the faithfulness of God, speak to your soul and exhort yourself out of it. But if you give it a second thought, you'll go down and the devil will get you and you'll sink in discouragement. If it's something through eye gate that comes and makes its impact, well then don't go near anything. Don't watch or look at anything that makes that impact and that incites something in the heart. He refused. He wouldn't be with her. He fled from her presence. And sin, you see, in whatever form, is that serious. And this is particularly serious, isn't it? Because of its nature and its consequences. And therefore, it's wise, isn't it, to be careful. I heard a minister once say, to illustrate the point, heard a minister say that he had a subscription to Time magazine, I think it was. And so he liked to read this magazine. It's very informative, but there were certain pictures in it sometimes that might cause him as a man difficulties. So when the Time magazine arrived, he would leave it at the bottom of the stairs and he would say to his wife, look through the magazine and cut out any pictures that might cause me problems with my eyes. And then I'll look at the magazine. And that's wise, isn't it? And extend that, dear friends, to what you watch on television, and what you view on films, And what you see in newsagents, and where your eye travels toward people, if there's a difficulty, a besetting sin, pluck out the right eye, cut off the right hand, and keep from any situation that's going to cause you difficulties. Of course, we live in a society, don't we, where the visual is so emblazoned everywhere. You've almost got to wear blinkers like those shire horses, really. But you can't do that. But be resolute and watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. God will deliver us in the temptation if we take steps ourselves to keep ourselves. Another thing he would have done, fourthly, deliverance in temptation, he would have prayed. He would have prayed to the Lord who was with him. He would have daily brought the matter before God. You can imagine him at the end of each day crying to God about this woman who won't leave him alone. And every time he has to go near her or in her presence or within reach of her with his business, his household business, she's there. He would have cried to God every day, every night. Psalm 17 verse 5, Lord, I beseech thee, hold thou me up in thy ways, that I fall not. That's why our Lord teaches us to pray, and lead us not into temptation. Lord, spare me the experience of temptation. But if not, deliver me from evil, brought through safely. Either way, you see. Prayer. Pray. And show how concerned and how genuinely resolute we are in this matter. And then one more thing. He had kept his heart right. He kept short accounts with God. He was resolute. He prayed. He feared God. Comes out in verse 9, doesn't it? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It would be a sin against Potiphar if he did this. It would be a sin against his wife. But supremely it would be a sin against God. And oh, it is a terrible thing to sin against a holy God. That's what kept him. What is this fear of God? Well, there are two aspects to it that when it is in the heart, we are kept. The one is we stand in awe of God. Now you think of Mount Sinai. You think of his coming down upon that mountain, this visible manifestation of God. His holiness, his majesty, his glory, his power, the sound of the blasting trumpet, and the earthquake, the fire, the smoke, the thunder and lightning, everything to terrify. And all Israel trembling before the mount, oh, this holy God, before whom if you come too near, you will be consumed to nothing, and sin cannot stand in his presence. And in Exodus 20 verse 20, God is come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Can you sin in front of Mount Sinai? The giving of the Ten Commandments, the majesty and glory and power and sin-hating holiness of God. Oh, it's awful. Trembling, standing in awe of God, afraid to sin. God sees me. God is provoked. But you're not only standing in awe of God, you're standing at the cross of Calvary, being affected by the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And can you see your dear Redeemer hanging there? And behold from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowing down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Loving you, giving himself for you, dying for your sins, that you might be saved. Can you see that sight? Can you see your dear Redeemer? Can you look into his agony, his face, and sin? How can I? There's nothing more sin-killing than the cross of Christ. Have that sight in your mind's eye, and you can't sin. There was a man who was training his dog to obey a negative order. So he put a lump of meat in front of his dog. And he was training the dog. And as the dog began to go for the meat, he said, "No." Would the dog be able to resist the meat and obey the word of the master? Have you got a dog? Do you think your dog could resist that? Not naturally. But the man trained the dog and he said, "No." And the dog was able to resist that irresistible. Not by looking at the meat, but by looking into the face of the master. And while he looked in the face of the master, he could resist the meat. And you resist temptation. Not by looking at the temptation, giving it one thought even. Look into the face of the master. And you're kept because you're affected by the love of God. The fear of God and the love of God. Nothing more sin-killing than the cross. And these two make up the fear of God and hold you like the jaws of a vice. And you're delivered in temptation. Jeremiah 32 verse 40 says that God puts his fear into our hearts that we do not depart from him. And that is a covenant grace, a covenant blessing, the fear of the Lord that trembles before his holy majesty and is melted by love so amazing, so divine. How can I sin against such a God? If you can sin with no concern at all, except perhaps for the consequences, but if you can sin with no real concern at all, no repentance, no struggling against temptation, have you got grace in your heart at all? Are you in the covenant? Do you belong to God? Because it bespeaks a nature, doesn't it? That is acting according to what it is, going for the natural thing. Those who are loved by God have a new nature whereby they react against the fear of the Lord, keeps them. What a blessing. So the scripture says the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And although I may fall, I may sin, there's forgiveness upon repentance, there's restoration. I'm put on my feet again and I go forward once more. Ah, but what I want most of all is to be delivered in the temptation. Well, that's what Joseph knew then. Keeping his heart right, short accounts with God, resolute, prayerful, fearing God. Let's look at the other thing before we conclude. He was delivered from temptation. Verse 14. How was he delivered? Well, in a most unusual way. From verse 14, she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. And she concocts this story, this incredible story, making it out that Joseph had been the one to approach her. And Joseph made the attempt upon her and was frustrated and had to run away when his attempt was made known. Instead of the other way round, when it was all her doing. And what a change, isn't it? Here is an angry woman now. And what is not true love, you see, quickly changes to its opposite, doesn't it? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And she's raging now because her approaches have been rebuffed successfully by Joseph. Finally, one more time, as she physically tried to get him to do it. And so she makes up this story, which she knows, reckons will lead to his death even. She'd rather see him dead. Some love. And there's this wicked lie for revenge. Now, what else can Potiphar do? Well, he's got to believe his wife, hasn't he? And so he believes his wife, but he puts Joseph in the prison, verse 20, where the king's prisoners were bound. Potiphar was the keeper of this royal prison. He was the chief of it. And so it was natural to have Joseph put there now. The fact that he didn't have Joseph summarily executed suggests that he only half believed his wife's story. But he had to act to placate her. And so Joseph is in prison. But, dear friends, this is the Lord's deliverance for Joseph. He's delivered out of his temptation now. Because in prison she can't get him. He's now out of her reach among the king's prisoners. Shut up, locked up, safe. Oh, the loving wisdom of God. Do you see this? Joseph is safer here than he was before. And as far as Joseph is concerned, it's worth exchanging a prison for that liberty that could have made him fall. And so the Lord, you see, he doesn't suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but with the temptation makes a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And there comes a point where God in his mercy delivers us out of it. And he says, no more. But keep going. And keep being delivered in the temptation. And there comes a point where God says, that's it. And it's taken out of our hands and we're delivered from the evil one. Thank God. But what a cost for Joseph, isn't it? Now he's lost everything again. What he seemed to have has all gone again, and he's back where he started in square one. Even worse, because now he's a prisoner. Ah, but you see, this is necessary for the unfolding of providence. Because what happens in prison? Well, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph there. Chapter 40, verse 1, after these things. Notice the same phrase. After these things. His master's wife cast her eyes on him. But chapter 40, verse 1, after these things, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt. That was how it was that Joseph was made known to Pharaoh and interpreted his dreams. And it led to Joseph's elevation. So you see, God did two things, didn't he? He delivered Joseph out of his temptation and he put him in the place where the next stage of providence was to unfold, and Joseph's journey upwards was going to take place. Oh, the Lord knows what he's doing in all these things. And the final point is this, dear friends. If you think that to remain holy costs too much, then remember Joseph. It seemed to cost him everything, didn't it? Unjustly imprisoned, and the end of all his prosperity and future, it would seem. But no. God had the rest of his plan and purpose already unfolding for the young man. When it seems, when you say no to temptation, no to sin, no to compromise, it seems to cost too much, it will be infinitely to your advantage. Leave the sequel with God. And don't ever be pragmatic like so many are. Well, if I remain faithful, well, it'll cost me this, and so I better just give in a bit. If you're pragmatic like that, you'll lose everything then, because the Lord won't be with you. Be principled, come what may, and even though you seem to go into prison, the prison is only just really the previous stage for something more wonderful than you ever imagined. God is in charge of everything from beginning to end, isn't he? It cost Joseph nothing in the end. And Joseph was infinitely the gainer. And God will be no man's debtor who is faithful to him. Well, may God deliver us in every temptation and out of every temptation for the glory of his great name. Let us sing together hymn 701.
Still keep it close to life. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.